Last week, I didn't realize the response that I would generate because I referenced Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, but I've given you this little insert so that you can see that some of the things I say sometimes are not complete. I reference something and I can't take the time to expand on it. So I've given you references regarding the sermon last week. Hopefully that you'll take them and meditate on them in reference to all that I said last week. And this week, I've given you some passages of scripture that are relevant for today. And I'm trying to encourage you to do what the Bereans did. You know, the Bereans listened to Paul, and Paul had something to say. And then the Bereans went back and searched the scriptures to determine whether what Paul said was so. And that's what you need to be doing. You need to listen to what I have to say, and you need to write it down, and you need to go back home and meditate and say, okay, did Russell give us God's word today, or was it Russell's word? You don't want Russell's word. No, you can throw all Russell has to say in the trash. But you need God's word, and you need to meditate upon it day and night. So I would encourage you to take what is said from here and to go home and examine it. And I had no idea that my reference last week would create such repercussions. So I'm encouraging you to go home and, okay, let's examine what was said from the pulpit today in terms of God's word. And hopefully the congregation will grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and it will be a wonderful time together. So the scripture reading today is the middle portion of Psalm 6. Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Sin, if you think about it, is homemade. Okay? If you think about yourself, you realize that sin is all about you. You sin. You have the wrong attitude. You have the wrong response. You have all of that problem. But help is from heaven. Everything that we have a problem with, God has grace to extend in that matter. And the psalmist here asked in a previous verse, how long? How long? And then he returns to his covenant God and return. Oh Lord, return. Did God go somewhere that he has to return? No. God didn't go anywhere. His promise is that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't go anywhere. You turned from him. You turned your back on him. But when the psalmist or the penitent sinner turns around and says, return, O Lord, it is from his perspective. You have to remember that oftentimes in the scripture we have God's perspective, and then other times we have man's perspective. And this is man's perspective. Because when you're wallowing in sin, God is absent.
and you need to turn to him. And you call upon him. He is your covenant God. He is the one who has given himself to you. I am your shield. I am your great reward. He is the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet, oftentimes we feel so far from him. We feel like, where is he? He can't be near because this is a mess. No, he is always present. And you as his child have the indwelling spirit. Psalm 51, which is another penitential psalm, David writes, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That is not a New Testament concept. David lived in the Old Testament. And so when the Spirit of God comes upon someone in the Old Testament, it can and often does leave. Saul is the greatest example of this. The Spirit of God came upon him. He was among the prophets. And later on, God took his spirit from him and sent an evil spirit upon Saul. That can't happen to us because when we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling spirit. And because we have the indwelling spirit, we are able to turn to our covenant God and we are able to say, deliver me for his sake, for his mercy's sake. Do you realize that God's care of you determines his reputation? Do you know how many times in the scriptures his servants appeal to him in prayer based upon God's reputation? This is very clear in Exodus chapter 32 or 33, where Moses is interceding for the people. They had made a golden calf, and they were worshiping the golden calf, and Moses came down and broke the tablets, and God is really angry. And he tells Moses, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'm going to raise up a people from you. And Moses says, no, Lord, your reputation is at stake. You promised a people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's your reputation, Lord, not mine. So the psalmist here is appealing to this covenant God based upon the reputation and character of God. For your mercy's sake. God's mercy is greater than his wrath and his anger. The psalmist originally approached him as the covenant God and don't deal with me in your hot wrath. Deal with me according to your mercy. And now the psalmist is going to do something that not all of us are willing to do. He's going to tell us the effects of his sin upon his soul and upon his body. Sin has consequences. And when you look at this, he says, in death, there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? One of the characteristics that separates the church from the rest of the world is that we should constantly be rejoicing. Do you remember Philippians chapter 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The world knows nothing of that. Nothing. Any joy that the world has is short-lived. Very short. I think Seattle was all ecstatic when the Seahawks won the Super Bowl. What about now? But the Christian is able to rejoice always. That should be a characteristic of you and me as we live our lives. But death, there is no joy, rejoicing and giving thanks in death. Go to the graveyard and listen to how the choir sings. The psalmist here understands this, and he knows that if the mercy of God is extended to him as he lies in the depth of his sin, that upon receiving God's mercy, he will burst forth with joy. He will give him thanks because he's a recipient of the mercy of God. There's a woman in the New Testament who gets it. And I'm going to read you a bit from the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to listen. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Did she get it? That alabaster oil, according to another gospel, was a year's wage. She bought an alabaster of oil that cost her a year's wage and dumped it over Christ and then wept at his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And she didn't care what other people thought. She had no thought except that she was giving thanks to the one who loved her and died for her. The psalmist understands this. And if we understand what is truly important, we will understand it. We will comprehend that this that Christ did for us is the most magnificent, the most important, and the eternal consequence that blesses me. But the psalmist goes on. When he acknowledges that in death there's no thanks, he tells you about the nature of what's going on in his soul. I am weary. I am weary. Is there a sin in your life that wearies you? You know, Paul spoke about besetting sin. Sin that confronts you and you ask the Lord to, you confess it and he forgives you, and then you do it again. You do it again. And you confess it again and you repent and you do it again. From Paul's perspective, that's called a besetting sin. It's a sin that just seems to grab you. And it doesn't have to be acted out. It can just be up here. And the psalmist here says, I'm weary of this. I'm weary. I'm so weary that I'm in tears. I spend my nights. My bed is swimming. My couch is drenched with my tears. Is that your view of sin? Do you understand what sin does in your soul? My heart wastes away with grief. Why would he grieve? He would grieve because, from his perspective, God has left him. From his perspective, because of sin, God is not there. Not only that, but the sin grows old because of those around him. You know, the world looks at the Christian, and the world sees some things. I grew up in a community of a lot of churchgoers, and they looked at people who didn't go to church with a little down the eyes, long nose, and the people who didn't go to church looked at the church. And the people that didn't go to church looked at these professing Christians and said, they do whatever we do. What's the difference? Why do I need to go to church? The enemies look, and let me tell you, as a pastor, they look harder at you. My wife and I lived in a glass house on the corner of the main road into Bighorn, Wyoming. And everybody who came into that town knew who lived there and what we did, and it was a glass house. The world looks at you. And they will cause your grief to be worse. And they will not let you forget. You know, the world knows the Ten Commandments. Do you know that? It's amazing. I don't know how many of you remember Madeline O'Hara. But she hated the Bible, but she knew it. She knew it very, very well. There are people out there who deny Christ who know the scriptures really well. And they remind you, one of the ones they will tell you is that in the Old Testament, you weren't supposed to wear clothing made of two different material. So if you have a cotton rayon, that breaks the law. If you have a nylon with something else, that breaks the law. And the world knows that. And the world will say, ha-ha, you shouldn't buy clothes at, I don't know, Kohl's. Because the clothes you buy there are made of two different material. And the world knows that. What's your answer? Are you sinning when you wear clothes of two different material? That's the law. Stoning your child. Whoops, that's the law too. When's the last time you stoned your child? Do you have an answer for these things? The psalmist here understands that it's the enemies. The enemies make it worse. Sin stresses the soul. Most of us go through life with lots of stress. How much of your stress is the result of sin? But before we get really down on this, I want you to think with me. Because the scripture, Jesus says, the scriptures, you think they have eternal life, but they speak of me. The scriptures speak of Christ. How does this Psalm 6 speak of Christ? Well, if you look at your little handout, consider what Jesus was enduring when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also think about his life. He was born in Bethlehem and lived 30 years, we don't know much about, and then he had his ministry, and all the time he walked among sinners. Was he a sinner? No. He was sinless. He is the Holy One of God. What do you think he endured? As the Holy One of God, according to the Old Testament, God cannot abide sin. And here, Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin, living a life of holiness, lived among sinners. And he ate with sinners. His reputation was that he was a drunkard and a wine bibber. That was his reputation. And there he hung on the cross, and he took the sin of the world, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Did he sense the absence of his Father? Did he sense that he was alone? For he says from the cross that he is forsaken by the one who sent him to be born of a virgin for your sake and for mine. Do you think Jesus, as a man, as he turned on the cross, had in mind Psalm 6 when he, "Oh Lord, deliver me"? He is the sin bearer, and he bore our sins on that tree. And if the eternal Son of God gave of himself, and he himself can sense separation from the Father, how much more should we sense separation from the Father as a result of our sin? Can we, with the psalmist, turn to the covenant God and, "Oh Lord, deliver me"? You see, the psalmist isn't interested in anybody else's sin. He's only interested in his own sin. He's only interested in getting right with the God who covenanted with him. He's not interested in being okay with everybody around him. So the question we have to ask, does sin have the consequences in your life that it has in the consequence of those who desire God? You see, David says in Psalm 32, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Is your desire for God such that your sin causes you great grief? That your sin causes you to sense the absence of God? When you desire God and you desire his holiness, you will turn to him as your covenant God, and you will know that he will deliver you because of his mercy, but in the meantime, your sin will cause you great grief. I commend you to meditate upon the life and the death of Christ and the consequences of what it meant for him to bear your sin, and to ask yourself, does your sin separate you from fellowship from God? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you that you are indeed a merciful God. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we are those who are saved by grace. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ, as he hung upon that cross, was separated from you. As he grieved and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Lord, we ask that you would give us a sense of sin in such a way that we ourselves would understand how sin separates us, not only from you, but from one another. Father, we ask that you would search our hearts, that you would cleanse them, that you would renew a right spirit in us, and that we truly would have the praise and thanks of Jesus Christ upon our lips. And may we say with the psalmist, "O Lord, open thou my lips, that I might show forth thy praise." We thank you and praise you, Father, that we look forward to the soon return of our covenant King. We ask, as we remain here upon earth, that we would be zealous unto every good work, and that we would pursue righteousness, and that we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.